pastures feed us, for your glorious prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus.
So thankful for. Thank you, brother. We are so thankful for that shepherd this morning. Glory in him for what he does. We're going to trust him to lead us and indeed feed us. Message today. shall we turn to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. And we will begin with verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not unto her, to lie with her or to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. We want to resume these messages on temptation. Been suspended for a little while due to the first Sunday and also Mother's Day. The last message that we had was we were exhorted to endure temptation or to stay under temptation. But today I want to notice just the opposite of that, because we read here that Joseph fled. And so today's message is on temptation is to flee. And there are a great number of ramifications in regard to that. So we find here at this point that Joseph fled. He got him out. He got himself away from this situation. It could and it would have escalated, of course, into absolute fornication. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Don't try to do anything with it or anything of that nature, but flee fornication. Then Paul goes on to say in that same text, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. He that commits fornication sins against his own body. It is a self-inflicted wound. And so it is a very dangerous wound. Therefore, we are exhorted, flee fornication. We might notice that fornication is simply, it simply means that a person either assumes a place of headship or he submits to a headship that God has not ordained. Paul warned the believers in Corinth. This is in 2nd, we'll not turn there, but 2 Corinthians 12:21 says this, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, the lasciviousness which they have committed. And so this was an assembly of believers, but they were still continuing ways that Paul says you should not be continuing. And of course, one of those was indeed fornication, or taking headship other than that which God had indeed ordained. Now, this would certainly be one of Satan's tactics. We're going to see a part of Satan's part in this series on temptation. That will come a little bit later. But I also want to notice that this is right in line with God, with what we've already read from the book of James, as we have seen earlier in this in these messages in James 1:14. God's not tempted of evil, neither tempts he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And we find here that Joseph was certainly enticed by Potiphar's wife, and he absolutely refused to let it go any further than that. And therefore, he complied exactly with what the scripture said to flee this sort of situation, indeed to flee fornication. We find out, however, that there is only one remedy here for Joseph's predicament, for what he was about to get into. And once again, it was only to flee. But I want to point out that even when we do that which is right, there are going to be consequences. We're going to see that a little bit later in verses 18 to 20. Find out that indeed we'll also see God's answer for those who are faithful to his word, as we will see here in just a little while. There is no doubt that there is going to be such temptation in our lives. And I want to understand here that the temptation of which we speak, and I want to turn to the 16th chapter of Romans, because we need, Paul gives us specific instructions as to how to deal with such fornication, with how to deal with such situations as indeed we face. We have already noted the Corinthians guilty of fornication, and of course that would be the fornication in the natural. Natural fornication is only a figure of spiritual fornication, but they mean exactly the same thing. Fornication is taking a place, once again, taking a place of headship that does not belong to you, or indeed submitting to that headship of someone else and taking indeed another head. As we turn here to Romans 16, let us go down to verse 17. What do we do in such a case? What do we do in such a place when someone, as this woman was, as Potiphar's wife was, what in the world do you do with that insofar as spiritual things are concerned? And we need to know exactly what is happening here. So in Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul says this, I beseech you. It is a strong word. He's not saying, I'm just suggesting this. I'm begging you to follow this procedure. It is not something that is to be taken lightly by any stretch of the imagination. And so I beseech you, brethren, mark them. The little word mark literally means to take aim at. It means to spy out, to take heed, to watch. It means to be a skeptic. And it tells us that we must be aware of those who would indeed lead us astray and bring forth wrong doctrine, which is not according to the scripture. This is exactly what we find here in these, as we continue these, Romans 16, 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, and you can underline it, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, first of all, you will notice the offense. They are teaching that which is contrary to the Word of God. It cannot go by. It cannot, you can't just let it alone, can't just put up with it, cannot just ignore it by any stretch of the imagination. It is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Much of this doctrine in Paul's day, of course, would have been taught by Paul. He knew what he had told them. He knew what he had taught them. And yet there were others indeed who were coming in and trying to teach that which is contrary to what he had taught in the scripture. And so we read from this verse, the offense indeed is contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Sometimes people have spent a great many years in dedicating themselves to the gospel, in learning the truth of God's word. It has been a way of life to them. And yet now others come in. Perhaps some, as Paul warned, some even of your own selves coming in and teaching other things that are contrary to the gospel. What do you do about that? Well, how are you going to handle that? Notice what Paul says here. Avoid them. It is exactly the same truth as flee. You must get out of the way. Avoid them. The word means literally to deviate. It means to go out of the way. It means to decline. I say again, it is the same message conveyed by flee temptation. And we must indeed follow through exactly with what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Now, as we continue on here in verse 18, they that are such, it means they that are contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. Notice this, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us here that these have denied the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have assumed that place of head for themselves, and we cannot abide under it. We must flee that particular situation. Cannot abide, cannot stay there, must decline, as we read here. And so they are such, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice further, but their own belly. It means their own desire, their own agenda. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, I want to notice when Paul says to avoid them, he says you must get away from them. There are some in our world today that I have heard about that like to simply hide all of this, excuse all of this, discount all of this, and quote the scripture, Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to turn to that passage. Hebrews 10:25. What I want to notice here is that Paul qualifies those words. They are not spoken here just to say, well, you need to stay put in the assembly regardless. You just, if there's error going forward, anything like that, no, just forget about it. Paul doesn't say that. Hebrews 10:25, we read indeed that, as we noted, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to point out once again that Paul qualifies this statement. If you'll back up to verse 22, there are some things, there are some elements that must come to pass first before we gather ourselves together. So back up to verse 22, and we read, there are actually seven major elements that Paul speaks of here that must be in place before we can come together with one another. Most of us know how important that is. We depend on the comfort. We depend on the encouragement of other people as we come together in these very chaotic days, in these days of tremendous hardship. We are taught to depend on one another just as one member of the body is dependent on another. But let us go through these seven elements that must indeed be in place before there is real, there is the real basis for, they are the real basis for gathering ourselves together. Hebrews 10:22, number one, let us draw near with a true heart. In what? Full assurance of faith. Scripture is very clear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, sometimes people may think, well, I'm just, the Lord give me this faith, that faith, something else. Remember, faith comes only by God's word. If men want more faith, then spend more time in God's word. And that's what he is talking about here, that truth. The truth of God's word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. It is Christ himself. We must appropriate him, take him. And as Paul says here, full assurance of faith. Not just picking out parts that we like, parts that we enjoy, parts we think might be good and something that we could take. Full assurance, all of the word of God. We must take it into our own being. And so let us draw near with a true heart, an honest heart before God, in full assurance of faith. And again, that full assurance of faith points directly to the preeminence of God's word. It's the preeminence placed on God's word. This brings us to the second one, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let us understand here. There is no way that I can soothe your conscience and you can soothe mine. We may try to explain ourselves and get people to agree with us. I've had that happen over and over and over again. There is only one that can cleanse the conscience, and that's God. And so we are taught here that if we are going to have a clear conscience, a clean conscience, it must indeed come from God. Man is absolutely unable to accomplish such a thing. Number three, our bodies washed with pure water. The pure water, of course, is the pure water of the Word. This tells us that our outward walk, the walk that we display before other men, must be cleansed by the Word of God, or it's simply another way of saying walking in truth. And so we indeed, our own, these natural bodies, must exhibit the fact that men are walking in truth. Number four, let us hold fast. And let us understand, it is our choice. Let us. God is not forcing anything on us. It is our choice. We must make the decision. So let us hold fast, once again, the profession of our faith. Notice how he still puts the faith, the word of God. This is the standard. This is what directs us today. God's word is the only stable thing in our world today. That's what we must grasp, and there's no substitute for it. We must live our lives according to the standard of God's word and not according to the standards of men's opinion. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Cannot go from side to side or maybe excuse it in this one particular case. Well, maybe that point is just not so important. We'll just excuse it. God says no. Without wavering. Cling continually and completely unto the standards of God's word. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. God, our attitude, this deals with our attitude toward God's word in this matter. Attention has to be on him. As we read here, why do we do that? Because he is faithful that promised. We can depend on the word of God because God is the one who promised it, and he is the only one that is absolutely steadfast in this matter. Number five, we read, let us consider one another. this becomes so important to us, because this means that it is directly contrary to the practice considering only self and selfish interests, considering their own belly, as Paul said earlier in this text. And so let us consider one another. I want to notice that that can only be done as we take in, as the Word of God takes root in our own hearts. We must put the Word of God first, and then comes this consideration for other people. And so as we continue here, Paul says, and let us consider one another. Get away from the selfishness of our own desires and things of this nature. And then he becomes very specific here. We are to consider one another, number six, to provoke unto love. You can provoke people in a lot of ways, we know that, but they are to be provoked unto love. The first love they should be provoked unto would be that of Christ and his word. And that can be done if we do it ourselves. If other people see that manifest in our lives, then they can follow that same example for their own. That's the way we provoke other people into this first love for Christ indeed and his word. Then number seven, you provoke them unto good works. Now, what are good works? Those good works according to the standards of God's word, not according to the operations of men, what they think is good. And so it is again the word of God that must govern and dictate all of these things as to what really are good works, what really are works of faith and not just the achievements of men. I also want to notice that these good works once again follow the love of the truth. Take in the love of the truth, and these good works are going to follow as a matter of course. And so it is again, Paul emphasizes that our actions, what we do, must be based on the word of God. And so after all of these seven, then we come to verse 25, not forsaking the assemblies of yourselves together. That's because we have a basis to assemble ourselves together. We are gathered together in one unit, all of us governed by exactly the same word of God. Therefore, there is going to be the fellowship that God intends that we should have one with another. And you will notice, as he said, not forsaking the assemblies of yourselves together is the manner of sin, exhorting one another. How do we exhort one another? Well, you go and you do what I tell you. That's how. No, it isn't. We exhort one another according to God's word. We give them the scripture. We encourage them with the word of God, exhorting one another. And as he says, so much the more as we see the day approaching. This is another wonderful attitude of faith and result of faith. When we are exhorting one another, when we are following this same pattern in our own lives, it becomes very evident. I am looking for Jesus to come. It is evident what is going on in my own life. That is the testimony that God is looking for. I say that there is a price to pay for taking a stand like this. Let us go back to Genesis 39 and continue this story, this account that we have of Joseph refusing to bow to the wishes, bow to the enticement of Potiphar's wife. Let's go back. We'll begin with, go back to Genesis 39 and verse 39. This is after Joseph had fled, after he refused to have any part of committing fornication with this ungodly woman, going against his master, but more specifically, more importantly, going against God. And so Joseph fled, as we have seen. Here in verse 13, we read, it came to pass when she saw, Potiphar's wife, saw that he, Joseph, had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. She called unto the men of her house and spoke unto them, saying, see, he is brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. That was a total lie, but she got by with it. And this indeed may happen whenever we take stands for the truth that God has ordained for us to take. There may be false accusations against us. I say we must do exactly like Joseph did. You just have to leave it with the Lord. We must indeed stick with the truth of God's word in our own lives. And so as we read here, she indeed, after he fled, verse 15, it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried. When he heard all of this, Joseph left his garment with me and he fled. And you'll notice he fled because it was the right thing to do. He got him out, verse 16, she laid up his garment by her. She has the evidence to prove her point. But it is not evidence according to truth by any stretch of the imagination. There are people today have all sorts of evidence to justify their claim, but it really is not always according to truth by any stretch of the imagination. And so she laid up his garment, continuing here in verse 16, until his Lord came home. She spoke unto him according to these words. She accused him, this Hebrew, it was a term of disdain, and yet the term Hebrew is a very commendable word. That is exactly who we should be in this world, as in indeed Hebrews just passing through. Let's go down to verse 19. It came to pass when his master heard all of these words of his wife, she spoke to him. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners are bound, and he was there in the prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And this, you see, is exactly what we must keep our eye on. We take a stand for God's truth. We may be accused and have been accused of a number of things, but if we have taken that stand for God, we may be isolated, so to speak. We may be put into a prison, as Joseph was here. But these words, verse 21, should be very comforting to us, because the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. God is still ministering unto Joseph, regardless of these other things that are going about. And this is always God's response to the one who will flee temptation. God will stand by us every time as we flee such temptation. God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper here, continuing verse 21, and the keeper of the prison. Verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. God simply changed Joseph's place of operation. Here in the prison, he is still ministering to people. There are those indeed that are under him. Not that he is their head, but he certainly is their influence at this particular time. I have often thought of this, teaching it over the years, that the keeper of the prison recognized the gift that Joseph had. We'll not turn there, but Proverbs 18:16 simply states that a man's gift maketh room for him. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to push ourselves. Do not have to try and to make our own way by any stretch of the imagination. You just leave that in the hand of the Lord. And so it was with Joseph at this particular time. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Why? Because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. God will do this for anyone who is willing to stand up and to flee temptation and refuse to listen to erroneous doctrine and that which is contrary to the Word of God. I want to close by turning to Genesis, the 41st chapter. I want to see the sequel to Joseph's life, that God was indeed very faithful to him. He was in prison only for a short period of time, by comparison, so to speak. He was there for a good while, there's no doubt about that. But in Genesis 41:37, we read, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. The thing that was good was that Joseph prophesied what was going to happen in Egypt at that time. Said there's going to be 7 good years, and then there are going to be 7 bad years, and here's what you need to do. He gave the king counsel as to what he needed to accomplish. And that's why that Pharaoh says it was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. Verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? Of course they couldn't. He had already proven himself. He had already demonstrated that he knew what he was talking about, and things were absolutely right concerning him. And so we read here, continuing on, verse 39, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee. You notice that Joseph didn't take any credit at all. Joseph gave all, anything that he said and did, it was directed toward God and what he was doing. He was not trying to promote himself. And so those around him didn't ever get that idea. They got this idea. For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. And so you shall be over my house according to unto thy word, all of these people, all of these things. Verse 42, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. That ring is a symbol of authority that is now given directly to Joseph. He put it on Joseph's hand. He arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, a gold chain about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Simply stated, this means that Joseph became the prime minister over Egypt. God exalted him to that place. And so this same one that was willing to flee temptation and endure the consequences because of it, now he is the prime minister over all of Egypt. And that lasted all the days of his life. But that is not all. Skip down to verse 45. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave to him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. He is 30 years old when he stood before the king of Egypt. He went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And once again, I want to notice we see the result of standing when we should and fleeing when we stood. We must stand for the wonders of God's word and flee temptation. And so this is the reward of one willing to flee temptation, do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Joseph, a tremendous example of that. There are many others, but we find out that we must in this day stand apart and flee temptation, shall we sing?